Paul, that thrills my soul is Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful words. Let me take you back again to Ecclesiastes, the reading we had, chapter 2, continuing from verse 12, a recap of this morning when we looked at that first installment of this great book that Solomon had wrote. If you remember, we looked and saw that the book of Ecclesiastes has been a fascination point for many people, especially those in the world. One of the most puzzling books of the Old Testament, used by those in the world to say to others, look, there is no point, there is no life after death. Look at this man, listen to this depressed man. And to some, it is one of the most depressing books of the Bible. I think it's one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. It's misused by the godless of this world. We saw that it was written probably near the end of the writer Solomon's life, written approximately 3,000 years ago. But nonetheless, this book could not have more relevance than it does right here, right now, in 2012. Solomon, if you remember, had been, after walking so closely with God when he wrote the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, he had gone into a backslidden state. He had gone against what God has said of taking wives of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and eventually had gone chasing after their gods, and in so doing had fallen into a backslidden state. He left his first love. He had left the God who gave him such wisdom, such wealth. But now he's looking back. He's been brought back into God's fold. And from there, he's now reflecting on the life that he had had, those painful experiences, and the lessons that he had learned. Remember, we said he had that moment where you say in your life, if only I knew then what I know now. We saw that the purpose of the book really was to have us have a radical look at ourselves. It was to point us and lead us towards the gospel, to know more, to want to know more of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting to show us, how can we know God? Where can we find God? What do we need to do? To leave us hungry to know more of God, hungry for this God who shows us the right way to live our lives. And it's especially relevant today in this materialistic, the I want, I must have society that we live in. There's a great need to understand this message of Ecclesiastes. And when we looked at Solomon's credentials, who was this man Solomon? How could he make such outlandish claims? Well, we saw that Solomon was more than entitled to make the claims that he had done. Remember, he was born the second son of King David. And God blessed Solomon, as we saw as we looked through the book of Kings, with great wisdom, with great riches, with great lands. He had the best and the most of everything, and therefore was more than entitled to look back on his life and say, look, all that I had was a waste. And that's a message to us, for those of us who strive for the things of this world. Solomon, who had more than any man ever before or after, was not satisfied. Let's have a radical look at ourselves and how we lead our lives and where we are going. And here, as we look in chapter 2 from verse 12, we see Solomon. And it actually appears that Solomon is going into a deeper state of melancholy. Look at the words that he used as he goes from, I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. And then he drops down to 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive the same event happened to them all. And then he continues, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. And he continues, how does a wise man die? Well, the wise man dies as the fool, and he continues. And you think, what's wrong with this man? I thought this book was about leading us to God. He just seems to be going deeper and deeper into melancholy. But I say this, remember, Solomon had been brought back into the fold of God. So what is happening here to him is through the eternal deep riches of God's grace, he continues to see himself and compare himself in relation to a man before a holy God. He's comparing himself as a man before a holy and eternal God. So my friends, I say these are not the rantings of a depressed man, but the very, very deep, very careful, very solemn words of warning from a man who had seen it all, done it all, lived it all, and is now, he's given us very wise counsel about it all. And in doing so, he takes us on another threefold discovery of being wise and being foolish. And he shows us this from his thoughts on man's end, which is man's death. And he looks at death from man's perspective. First he does that, and then it seems like he breaks off from his thoughts to give us what is classically known, I think, as the Time Poem, one of the most famous and quoted portions of Scripture. And then he seems to gather his thoughts again as he looks at man's death from God's perspective. So he starts off looking at death from man's perspective, breaks off with this time poem that we see in the middle at the beginning of chapter 3, and then he goes into looking at it from God's perspective. Now, in relation to the time poem, Solomon's thoughts are very much together, I tell you, on how we live our lives. He's thinking very carefully. These God-inspired words are not just pen to paper of a ranting man. His poem, this time poem, I say, underpins what he says before and immediately what he says after. He's talking about all that life has to offer. And in the time that we have this evening, I would like us to see two things. As I said this morning, we would like to look at living life for man's glory and living life for God's glory. But I would like us to do so while always thinking about the time. The time. The design of life. As we consider the things of God this evening, I would like us to remember one thing, my friends. That in relation to time, there is no next time. In times of our earthly life here on this planet, there is no next time. And if we take anything away with us this evening, I would like us to remember these words, that in relation to our salvation, we, my friends, have only one life, one chance to get it right. There are no repeats. We have one life. We have one chance to get it right. There are no repeats. When we leave here this evening and the word is already disappearing from our minds, disappearing from our hearts, when Satan is busy taking the word of God from our lips and replacing it with things of the world, what am I going to do tomorrow? I have those bills to pay. What about the kids at school? What am I going to do in relation to work? What am I going to cook? Before we get caught up with all the things of the world, remember, we have one life. One chance to get it right. There are no repeats. So before we consider the two ways of living, we have to look at the backdrop of life itself. And to me it says this, no matter which way we choose to live our life, there are some fundamentals, my friends, that we cannot ignore. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, remember Solomon, we saw as he took us through a look at the planetary cycles, didn't he? The movement of the sun, the wind, the waters, and how it shows us that we really are quite insignificant in the greater scheme of things. There's nothing we can do to stop these cycles from occurring. It's not of our own making. We have no control over them. In fact, you could almost say that they dictate to us. The cycles of the sun tell us when to sleep, when it gets dark. Tell us when to wake up, when the sun comes up. We have no control over them. It tells us when to put on thick clothing when it gets cold, or to put on maybe less clothing when it gets warm. We dance, actually, my friends, to a tune which is not of our making and not under our control. Life, as it seems to be in control. We respond, do we not, to winter? We respond to summer. Time continues on. We respond to the different stages in life, to childhood, to adulthood, to old age. Time continues on, unabated. We cannot slow it. We cannot speed it up. We cannot stop it. And in chapter 3, he gives us another cycle. He gives us what I classify as the life cycle. Change comes to all of us, my friends. And as we have no choice in the matter. We have to embrace it. Whether rich or poor, whether black or white, male or female, young or old, it matters not. It doesn't matter who we are. We have to embrace the passage of time. But still, every day in the world, we hear of people trying to change their lives in some way, don't we? Well, you may say, well, is that a bad thing, wanting to change your life? What's wrong with trying to improve your quality of life? Well, nothing is the answer to that. It's perfectly right and it's perfectly proper to want to improve our lot in life. The problem comes, my friends, the mistakes occur when people continue to search for any way possible to make their lives better as the world sees it. That's when the problems come. That's the question this evening to ask ourselves. Are we looking in the right place? Or are we looking in the wrong place? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? Are we looking under the sun? Or are we looking above the heavens? Where are we looking this evening, my friends? Now, some people want to convince you that by winning the lottery will make life better and make it more worthwhile. Or by, as I've suddenly looked and seen, tucking in this part of your body or that part of your body will make you more attractive and take away those aging times. We can hold back time. Injection here will get rid of the wrinkles. A bit of cream here will get rid of those. You can hold back time. Well, while we might be able to reduce the signs of aging, we certainly cannot reduce the effects of aging. Although the cover of the book might look repaired, I say this, the pages inside are still going more and more yellow and becoming more and more dogged. No matter how good the cover is, you cannot stop the passage of time. We move according to circumstance, not the other way around. A new job, marriage, children, a new home, death. Look at Solomon's words again in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to read it to you from the NKJV. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. By the time you get to verse 8, I felt like I was going to, I went, a big sigh came from me. Is this the question? Is this our life? Is it? Is this the life of man? Really? Is this what it's all about? Now, not wanting to accept this, the finality, the futility of it all, we try, don't we, to assume control of our lives. So we throw ourselves, said Solomon, as he says here, into all kinds of activities. It reminded me of a film that came out way back when I was a little lad. And I'm sure some of you remember, and it shows how old I am at the moment. They won't talk about that. But it was called Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. He reminded me of that film. And as well, Solomon is saying through his words here, that's what he's saying. He's saying, stop. He's actually shouting to us, stop. Stop all the futility of what we do day to day. Stop all the things which we consider important. Stop and think. We have one life, one chance to get it right. No repeats. In the greater scheme of things, chapter 3, 1 to 8 shows us that we only have a tiny picture of what happens day to day in the world. This is all the design of a perfect mind. I say this, who would have thought 5 weeks ago that we would be here? 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Everything we have done in our lives have led us to this point right here, right now. Think of that. Everything from the day we were born has led us to here, Emmanuel, here in Newport. Where were we born? Where have we come from? How come we're all here now, this evening, listening to God's word? Everything we have done in our lives led us to be here. My friends, all the changing times of life, all our laughter, all our sadness, all our dancing, our mourning, all our births and our deaths, all the wars and the peace, the words and the silence, everything. Why do things happen the way they do? Here in chapter 3, Solomon is saying to us that as a statement of absolute fact. You cannot contradict anything he's saying here. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant. There is a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill. A time to heal. There is nothing here which is debatable. Every statement is a contrast. Have you noticed? Opposites. Each beginning with the word a time. Why is time so important? It comes from the Hebrew language. It just says eth. That's time. Eth. And it just means a certain occurrence. An event, it says, that is predetermined. It's fixed. Time is relative, my friends. Time is certain. And we exist in time. We are creatures of time. Okay, you might say. Oh, fine, I hear you. We're creatures of time. But what is that supposed to teach me? Who is it meant for? Well, it's meant, my friends, for all of us, old and young, those of us in Christ, those of us who have backslidden, those of us who do not know Christ. It's meant for each and every one of us. What is it supposed to teach us? Well, one thing it categorically states is while we have life, we are in bondage to it. While we have life, we are in bondage to it. We are chained, as it were, to the effects of what time entails. Not only from the time we are born, but from the time of entrance of sin into this world. We are chained, as it were, to the fall of Adam. And no matter what we do in life, time will always, for want of a better word, be in control. And I believe the first thing and the most important thing it does is to set the parameters, the boundaries of life for us. Look at verse 2. Of chapter 3. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3, the first part, part A. There's a time to be born and a time to die. That's it. That's it. Everything else falls between those two categories. There's a time to be born and a time to die. It doesn't matter who you are here tonight, my friends. The fact that you are here this evening means you fall into the first category. You were born. And it's without certainty that unless the Lord returns, you're going to fall. We are all going to fall into the second category. We're going to die. We will die. Question. How many times have we put off doing something in life because we can do it tomorrow? Doesn't matter. I've got time, we say. Really? do we? Solomon is showing us that time matters. And my friends, time may not be on our side. It's a sobering thought. A very sobering thought. We have one life. One chance to get it right. There are no repeats. So let's look at our first point of living life to man's glory. Now in today's society, people lord over men of worldly wisdom, don't they? Even the ones who are no longer with us, Archimedes, Galileo, Einstein, Socrates. People even today still live by their words and their aspects of life and their thoughts on how the world should be. Well, how much more than Solomon? Were we not told in 1 Kings at verse 3 that Solomon was the wisest that had ever lived? I have given you, said the Lord, a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Now the question has to be, look around. What's your aim in life? What do you seek to achieve in life? Remember Solomon, he had wisdom. Solomon had riches. Solomon had women. Solomon had land. Solomon had everything. Yet even with his great wisdom to apply to all that he had, Solomon still made grave errors. This is a man who excelled in every aspect of his life. This is a man who was told there was none other like him before, and there will be none like him to follow as man. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but as men and women, as us sitting here. He was a one-of-a-kind man in every way. From man's perspective, he was perfect. But blessed as he was still flawed. Blessed as he was still flawed in all of Solomon's attributes. His wisdom, his riches, his empire, his women. He still had one fatal flaw. Sin. Sin. Not sin with a little s, as we like to try and do, but a capital S. It's the only fatal flaw, my friends, that we have. Remember, man was not made to die. It struck me with such clarity. Man was not made to die. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, we are told, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now go forward with me to chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now turn forward again with me to chapter 3 and verses 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. My friends, man was not created to die. He was not created to die. My friends, I plead with you as we are gathered here this evening. Do not underestimate the power of sin in the human heart. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friends, many times that can be our problem. We never want to look at the root of our problem. We will skirt around the edges, never trying to get truly to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter with us is sin. That's the heart of the matter. Solomon is here looking at the world. He sees it, yes, from a wise perspective, because, as we know, he was very wise. But he also looked at it from a foolish perspective. And we are shown that quite clearly in verses 12 and 13. He shows us that to be wise is better than to be foolish. But then it is like a bolt of lightning hits him. And he says at verse 14b of chapter 2, "Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all." Wait a minute, he says. I think I'm better because I have more wisdom, but actually we both end up in the same place. But both the wise and the foolish, they die. Both the wise and the foolish end up in the grave. Both the wise and the foolish end up in the same destination. What's the point of trying to be the best? What's the point of this daily striving for greatness? It's utter madness. No one will remember the wise when they are gone any more than they will remember the foolish. I may have lived more in my life, but when I'm gone, and when the foolish have gone, both of us are quickly forgotten. Both of us are quickly forgotten. He says, I plan, I build, I save, I invest, I think, I work, I plan all my life in detail. Every fiber of my being, I do. But then what? What, says Solomon? What then? I can't even keep all that I have made. Someone else gets it. Someone else who hasn't even worked for it, who does not or maybe should not even have it. They don't deserve it. And we know from history that the great kings of Egypt and other empires, when they were buried all their treasures. The poor man was just usually wrapped in a cloth and he also was buried. But my friends, they were both buried. We have one life. We have one chance to get it right. There are no repeats. Look up, says Solomon. Look around. Look forward. I did. This is all madness, he says. This is all folly. Intellectual pursuit is not the key to life. We saw that in chapter 1 this morning. Pleasure, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, is not the key to life. My friends, today we have seen that even human wisdom has no long-lasting value. Hard work has no enduring benefit, i.e. what I mean by that is working just for work's sake. So if we do everything in life from our perspective, from under the sun, it's rubbish. Why are we bothering? It's all vanity, Solomon declares in verse 26. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's grasping for the wind. It means nothing. It's that wisp of air that comes out of your mouth on a cold winter's morning. We might as well give up now. No, my friends. We don't give up. Because while this aspect of living for man's glory might be worthless, Solomon goes on to show us that there is a life worth living. A life worth living that is precious. Living for God's glory. Living for the God who made him. Solomon had come to realize that far from his initial earthbound perspective of everything under the sun, life actually was not so futile. They had significance. He began to look at things from God's perspective. And he realized that it was all part of a grand plan, a perfect plan. There is a time, there is a season, a time for everything that occurs. Every event, everything that happens, happens at an appointed time. Every moment, every purpose has been predetermined. Every detail of life as we know it plays a part in bringing to pass that overall purpose of God. Nothing happens by chance. It's an eternal plan. Stop, he says. Consider this. It's all part of an overall plan. God has seen it today, Sunday, the 26th of August, that you would be here that I would be here and that we would have the privilege of hearing his word, singing praises to his name, and being given the opportunity to come to him in repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you do not know him this night, this could be your only opportunity. This could be your last opportunity. One life. One chance to get it right. No repeats. Keeping the foundation of time continual in our mind, let's look at living life to God's glory. We've seen living life to man's glory. Let's see what living life to God's glory can bring. Now, Solomon, I would argue, had one of the greatest teachers in his father David. In learning about Solomon, we cannot fail to be pointed to the word from his father that he gives us in Psalm 27, where he says those famous words, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Would it be to God that every cry of every man and woman, every young person, every child here this evening would be that before this evening's end? Solomon tells us here in Scripture simply and without confusion, my friends, that there is no satisfaction in anything we do in life if God is not in it. Solomon declares to us in chapter 3, at verse 10, he says, it's God's given tasks, the tasks of life are God-given tasks. Things which he thought as futile are no longer futile. Stop being so short-sighted, he says. See the bigger picture. God has put eternity in our hearts, and it's natural for us to ask questions about life. He was like a man struggling to see in front of himself where he was going and why he was going there. He was stumbling around in the darkness. But oh, when the light of Christ, who is God, shone through into the darkness, for Solomon, everything became clear. Everything in life is significant. It is right. It is beautiful because it's come from God's own hands. The problem is, my friends, as Solomon had discovered, if we go through life unaided, in other words, if we do not look to God for the answers, we will never come up with the right answer. Only a man in Christ can rejoice in doing good in his life. This is the message. Time goes on without ceasing. We are born. We die. We plant. We pluck up what is planted. We kill. We heal. We break down. We build up. We weep. We laugh. We mourn. We dance. But irrespective of all these things, God is in control. God is in control. Once we recognize, my friends, there is a God, we realize that the life we have is a gift from God. Isn't that the Westminster Catechism that says in the first one, our chief aim in life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. Our life is a gift from God, and we are then to glorify him in our lives. That's our chief end in life. Now, you may be the one here tonight who does not know the Lord. You might be asking questions. You might say to yourself, well, my life is okay. I'm very successful. Why should I try to change it? Why should I be living for God and living for God be the most important thing in my life? And if it's supposed to be the most important thing in my life, well, how can I do it? That would be a good question. That would be a legitimate question. How can this be applied to you and to me in our life as we lead it at the moment? Well, my friends, I remind you that man was not made to die. We were made to live in sweet communion with God. Adam and Eve were alive, not just physically, but spiritually. Before God, they had a sweet smell. They were untainted. They were uncorrupted by sin. And therefore, all they did before God was to his glory and acceptable in God's sight. My friends, again, do not underestimate the power of sin to corrupt our lives. Since the fall of Adam in the garden, everything we have done has been corrupted by sin. Death came into the world for man, both spiritual death and physical death. Think of physical death. Think of it seriously. The body mortifying as it corrupts. Remember Lazarus before the Lord raised him. In John chapter 11, we're told when Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, he'd gone to his grave. And his sister, Martha, came to him and said, But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. My friends, those of us not in Christ are dead in trespasses. We're dead in sin. We are a stench to the nostrils of a holy God. Nothing we do can change that. All our good deeds, all our hard work. This is what Solomon came to realize. In other words, it doesn't matter how much aftershave. I mean, people do this. No matter how much aftershave you spray on, no matter how much perfume you spray on, if you don't wash, you're going to stink. It doesn't change you. My friends, don't be fooled. The devil is a liar. He tries to convince us that all we need in life is the aftershave. He tries to convince us that all we need in life is the perfume. No washing is necessary. Everything in the world is free. Free to enjoy all that it has to offer. No restraint. Complete abandon. If you want it, you're free to go and get it. Free? No, my friend, Solomon says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Do not concentrate on the things under the sun, under the heavens. Look above the heavens. We are told in chapter 1, there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the heavens. But oh, my friends, this evening I present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds the key to those shackles, those chains of sin that hold us locked to this world. And we only need look to him. We only need look to him. He is the one who washes us in his own blood and therefore makes us a sweet smelling aroma before God. Before him, we had no chance of winning the battle. Now in him, we have the victory. Is that not what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? We're told in 2 Corinthians, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Call on him this evening, my friends. He is all that we need. In him there is life, and all that we do in our time of life in him is acceptable to God. My friends, we're to look upwards, we're to look heavenwards, not earthwards. The psalmist tells us, I lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. He's looking heavenward, and that's what we are to do. We are to look heavenward. Everything is made right in Christ. So come to him afresh this evening, irrespective of who I am or what I have done, if you do not know him. Irrespective of if you left your first love, you're a backslider, you're that prodigal son like Solomon was. Irrespective of your need to feel a greater need of him as a believer in Christ. My friends, we've all stumbled, we've all fallen, we've all made mistakes, we've all wondered if we could ever be cleaned up and made whole again. When we feel our need of him, when we come to him in true repentance, oh my friend, we are told that every one of our sins, not in part, but the whole, are taken. Set your eyes on things above, there on that cross of Calvary, and know that God is working on your behalf. When you're feeling weary, hold on. When you're being moved by the snares of the enemy, hold on. When you feel like your back is up against the wall, my friends, hold on. Solomon realized that. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. My friends, one life, one chance to get it right. No repeats. Echoing the same theme, the Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. Think on that. Profound words. My friend, God shows his kindness to us, for he has provided an escape for us. Not to use that means of escape, not to come to Christ, is a fate too horrible to contemplate. To those who do not know Christ this night, all those years that Solomon says spent in vanity, spent in pride, he's saying God's grace, God's mercy is freely waiting for you at the foot of the cross. In him, our Lord Jesus Christ, call on him this night, non-Christian, and be redeemed. Call on him this night, backslider, and be restored. Call on him this night, Christian, and be refreshed. Call on him, and he will answer. I pray, God, all of us will consider these great and solemn words of Solomon and not leave here this night without calling on him, leaving all our vanity and pride behind, and looking to him, our only wise God, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come to the end, we sing our final hymn. Hymn number 603. 603. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 603.